Be reading this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. You may be seated.
Let me see. Is this working now? All right. I think we're good. We had a special wedding yesterday, and so they used the microphones, so it always things have to get adjusted back. It's so great to see everybody here with us in worship. We're thankful that you could gather and we can encourage each other and that we could worship the Lord together. This morning, I want us to study a very important topic, and that is the role of women in the church. We're so grateful for the role that women play in the church, but it's important for us to think about what does God desire for that role to be in terms of public worship and in terms of public leadership. Of course, this is a topic that we hear so much about in our culture. A recent study revealed these findings. Among those who identify with a religion, the percentage who believe their faith should allow the woman to become, or the women to become, clergy. Notice in different categories, mainline Protestants, 88% said they believe women should be able to serve in clergy positions. And I think the idea here is not just serving on some type of church staff position, but serving in a leadership role in the church in terms of preaching, conducting worship services, things like that. Evangelical Protestants, 78% said, Catholics, 76%, and other 75%. Certainly, the tide of our culture has been pushing that women should have a more active role in the public leadership of worship and of the church. Thus, as you see in these findings, it's no wonder that so many churches are adopting having women as the lead in their context, maybe the lead pastor, the lead minister, or having women elders, having women serving as preaching, women very active in the leading of different acts of worship, leading singing, or things of that nature. So we're seeing this so much. It's also an issue that in the Church of Christ, in our brotherhood, it's become more prominent. I preached on this in 2004, 15 years ago, and I talked about how it was becoming a more significant issue at that time. But you think about those 15 years, it's seen much more change, probably even more than we would have imagined at that time. Several of our universities have adopted the policy, four of them have adopted the policy, that they do not exclude women from any role in the chapel worship services of their daily chapels. They allow women to preach, read scripture, lead prayer, and otherwise serve actively in chapel services where men are there worshiping as well. So we have the numerous prominent universities that have said, we're fine with women doing everything in our chapel services and our worship assemblies. We have other universities who have not gone that far, but are allowing them to do smaller acts in worship, we might say, like lead prayer and lead singing, but will not allow them to preach. Many large churches have changed the way they have traditionally handled this and have gone to having women in different roles in worship. Some, obviously, you're talking about different churches, so each church a little bit different, but some of them have gone as far as to have women elders or women being in preaching positions. Some just limit it to maybe passing communion, leading singing, leading prayers, things of that nature. When we think about our culture, of course, with the movement of feminism over the last 30 years, has seen the role of women change tremendously in our culture. But when we think about history, for most all of Christian history, even through the very, when you think about different religious traditions in Christianity, male spiritual leadership has been the primary view of Christian history. All these changes that I've just spoken of, the view of individuals, the view in scholarship amongst our universities, the view in numerous churches, have all really came about really in the last 30 to 40 years. And we think about these changes also, we often hear it argued, persuasive arguments that suggest this, that if we do not allow women to have roles in leading worship, that we are exhibiting discrimination against women, or that we are excluding women from worship. Some will say that's the reason for a decline of a given church or the church. And then, of course, there is the idea that the biblical prohibitions are few. There's only two main passages, and they were given to the context of Ephesus and Corinth. And they were about, and you're going to hear this a lot if you read and study and hear arguments about it, that it's really about the first century context. And the argument goes that that was the first century context that the Bible was written in. But we're living in the 21st century context, with the role of women having changed tremendously in the past 30, 40 years, and certainly in the past several centuries. And so women today in our culture, in our context, should be involved in public leadership roles in the church. And those can be very persuasive arguments that people make. One lady was talking to her little daughter, her daughter asked her why she's not able to preach. And the lady, the mother, said she knew this would be a problem because she did not agree with her church's stance that only allowed men to lead in worship. And she told her little daughter, she said, "You know, honey, some people think God only wants men, but they are wrong. They're very wrong." Because she was picturing this idea to her little daughter that, once again, women are just excluded. And it's wrong for women to be excluded. And so you're hearing all these things in our culture. You're seeing all these changes. And you're realizing more and more that we at Seven Oaks are becoming more an oddity and a throwback, if you will, to what is often going on in the pervasive culture and certainly even in Christianity, of what's going on in the church. Well, what should we do? Should we, quote, update to modern times? Should we make changes with how women are used in worship here or how they lead in the church here? Well, in any discussion such as this, it's important to not rely upon present culture. It's important not to rely upon past tradition, because present culture and past tradition are not a foundational guide for our faith. But any discussion like this, we must always go back and see beyond our present culture and beyond our past tradition, what does the Bible say? What would God have us do to be faithful to Scripture and to be obedient to His will? And so it's always important that we go back to Scripture. And we say, for our desire, for our commitment, it is to be faithful to the inspired writings of God. And so when we think about this topic, let me encourage us to go back to Scripture this morning. Before we look at the two main passages of 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, let me first make a couple points. First of all, when we talk about this issue, we're thinking about equal natures, equal salvation, but different roles. I don't want to be misunderstood, because I don't want you thinking that I'm saying men are more valuable, that men are smarter, more intelligent, more capable than women. Thus, we ought to have men leading in the church and men leading in public worship, because men, we're just better than women. Well, obviously, that would be a fallacy. That would be wrong. It's not what I believe. It's not what the church here believes at all. But rather we believe, as Galatians 3:28 says, that men and women are equal in their nature and equal in their salvation that we have in Christ. The Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We all come before the foot of the cross equally dependent upon the blood of the cross to save us of our sins. Each person, male and female, are sinners who need the grace of God and are dependent upon the love of Christ that was offered at Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. When we talk about our nature as well, we understand that we're understanding that a man and a woman are of the same value and intrinsic worth before God. What we're talking about is different roles. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Christ emptied himself and became a bondservant, coming in the form of man. Christ changed his roles from being in heaven to being a bondservant on earth. He went from the glories of heaven to the lowly place of a slave on earth, if you will. But his intrinsic value, his worth, his nature in what he was did not change, though his roles changed. And let me suggest that's a good parallel when we think about males and females. And that is, men and women are equally valuable. They are equally of the same worth before God, and they should be before us. In other words, I should not look down upon women. I should not think they are less than me. I should not think that they are not as, and you fill in the as, the blank there, whatever it is, than me. Chiefly, male chauvinism, male arrogance, male pride has no place in the church. In fact, 50 years ago, it used to be that this view of women that Christianity has was an apologetic for the faith in Christ, because throughout cultures, as Christ went into the cultures, we have elevated the view of women, showing their value, how they are to be loved, how they are to be esteemed and cherished and nourished. But today, that is flip-flopped, and people want to say Christianity is oppressing women. We're oppressing women. Certainly we must understand that we're talking about equal natures, equal salvation, but God, as he often does between men, between men and women, he often has different roles. Even in the Godhead, there is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They have different roles. They have fulfilled those roles throughout history. But they are equal in their nature and in their value and in their worth. So it is when it comes to God's creation, men and women. And so husband and wife are relational equals. That is, they are equal before God and they are to be one flesh. Yet in the home, we realize that God has decreed there be different roles. And so, secondly, we notice that in the church and in the family, God has designated male leadership in the home and in the church. One of the primary passages of this is Ephesians chapter 5. When Paul describes the roles of the husband and the role of the wife, the husband is to be the head of the wife. He describes the wife as being submissive in everything to their husbands. He describes how they are to nourish and cherish one another. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible talks about the role of the wife in loving her husband, loving her children. We could speak often at other lessons about the different roles in the home. But the Bible also in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, speaks of male leadership in the church with elders being the husband of one wife. Certainly, the Bible intends that only men, only males, are referred to as elders in the church and to lead the church. And it talks about men as deacons serving in the church. And so the consistent principle in the Old and the New Testament is male spiritual leadership. Not because they are more valuable in God's sight, not because they have different attributes in terms of that are superior to women, but rather because God has decreed in His divine plan for the role of men to be leading in the church and in the home, and the role of women to be submissive, to be a servant, and to be encouraging in the home and in the church. So there's different roles. Now, after establishing those two basic principles, let us now turn our attention to the key passages that we need to know when it comes to thinking about the role of women in public leading worship and in the church. There's two primary passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 8 through 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 27 through 37, really verses 34 through 35 is where we'll target in on in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Timothy first. In your copy of God's Word, open up there and read with me. Beginning in verse number 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Notice that Paul is dealing with church business. In Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, he's telling him about how to arrange and set up the church. He's going to tell them in this context about the role of men and women in the church. In chapter 3, he's going to tell them about how to establish the leadership in the church of appointing elders and appointing deacons and the role of a deacon's wife. In all these things, he says, he's writing to him, chapter 3, verse 15, that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. So Paul's telling Timothy, this is the things you need to know so you can know how to do church business, so you can know how to behave in the church. And the first thing we notice from verse number 8 is that men are to pray everywhere. Now, in the original language, this is not the generic use for men and women. This is the specific use for males. So he's saying, I desire that men pray. Now, certainly notice, the Bible teaches and we understand that women are to be people of prayer. Women ought to be praying. But he's talking about how do we conduct church business? How do we do the worship of the church? How are we going to conduct ourselves in the pillar and ground of the truth, the church? He says, I desire that when you're coming together, I desire that men pray. When the church is gathered, when we're there, or when, and it doesn't have to be in this building, but when Christians are together, he wants men praying. And he wants them praying with holy hands. He wants them praying and living a life that is befitting of that. He wants them to live a life that is holy, lifting up their lifestyle, their hands, if you will, which represent their life, what they do with their life, in a holy way, without anger or quarreling. He expects the women, verse 9, that they adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, or costly attire. Women are not supposed to be focused solely on their appearance and drawing undue attention to themselves and being a distraction based upon their appearance, but rather they are to live a modest life and be modest in their clothing, but should profess, verse 10, godliness with good works. Now, our focus is verse 11. But let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. For I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Paul gives a twofold prohibition here. Two basic teachings. Number one, he says in the church, I don't want a woman teaching a man. He says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. This is why when we have mixed adult Bible classes, men are teaching those classes. This is why it's important for us to always consider this principle, because there's two basic ideas here. Number one, a woman is not to be teaching over a man. That's why we insist on males preaching and teaching the Word of God in mixed assemblies. But also, notice the second prohibition is that they are not to have authority over a man in the church. This is not talking about in the workplace. Not saying we can't have and we should not be respectful if we're a man to a female boss in the workplace. No. It's not saying in the home that a teenage son who's become a Christian should not still be under the authority of his mother in the home, who still can direct him as his mother. Is he supposed to honor his father and his mother and obey his parents? We're talking about in the church. In the church, in all dealings of the church, not just in the worship assembly, but in the church. That's why it's necessary and important for us to have males in leadership positions. Because a man is not, or a woman is not to have authority over a man in the church. Once again, there's an emphasis upon the submissiveness and the quietness of the women. Now notice, why is this the case? Why does Paul argue for such? Because of the created order and the fall. Now Paul was living first century, let's just say for sake of chronology, 4,000 to 6,000 years after Adam and Eve. Why does Paul say this is the case? It's not because of the culture in Ephesus. It is because of the culture in the Garden of Eden. It is because this is not a cultural principle. This is a creation order principle. This principle of male spiritual leadership applies whether you are in Russia, China, Mexico, America, whether you are in that culture in 1900, 1800, or not 2019. It's not about culture. It's about God's created design and order, because God has created such. Notice verse 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness with self-control. Notice he then refers to the idea of the different roles that are played. That the wife, the woman, plays the role with also of having faith, love, holiness, and self-control. We have special functions, special roles that are being played. God has designed different roles for men and women. Why is this the case? Because of the created order. The man is to be the leader. He's to be the head of his wife. He is to be the leader in the church. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. And each man is to submit to Christ as his head. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And let's read that passage. Notice verses 27 through 37. Paul is regulating. Now, this comes in a context that's a little more complicated. Paul is regulating the worship going on here in Corinth. And this involves some things that we don't have today because of the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, where they have tongue speaking, they have prophecy going on. But this has led to a chaotic assembly. And Paul is emphasizing the main principle that everything should be done, verse 26, decently and in order. And everything should be done for edification. The worship assembly is about things offered up decently in order and things done for the edification of one another. But because they were having chaos and everybody was wanting to exercise their spiritual gift at a given time, Paul has to regulate this. There's a point there to be made. Just because someone has a gift, which is often used to argue that women should be able to use their gift, does not mean they have the right to exercise it. And we see that here in verses 27 and following. Let's read. If any speak in a tongue, so he's going to first regulate tongue speaking. Let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn let someone interpret. So Paul says, look, don't just because you may have this gift, we only need two or three going at a time, and there's got to be an interpreter. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church. Notice the principle of keep silent. If there's no interpreter, keep silent. Speak to himself and to God. Then he regulates prophecy. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be, once again, emphasis on silent, let him be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that there may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. They can control their prophetic utterances. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He's regulated tongue speaking. He's regulated prophecy. Now he's going to regulate the role of women in the church. And in all the churches of the saints, verse 34, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. Now he's obviously once again talking about in directing the services. The kind of speaking done in this passage involves speaking to man about God and speaking to God for men. That's what tongue speakers and prophecy does. In other words, it's acts of praying, acts of song leading, acts of preaching. Preaching to men, preaching to people about God, or praying from man to God. So Paul says, I don't want women leading or speaking in these situations. Certainly he's not forbidding women because of Ephesians 5. Verse 18 and 19 about leading and singing in worship. Colossians 3, 16 and 17 about our singing. That we're not forbidding women from singing in worship. We're not forbidding women from confessing Christ before baptism because that's a commandment that we're to confess Christ. And so he's talking about the idea that they are not to be directing or leading the worship. How do we know that? Well, let's continue to read. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. For if there is anything that they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Remember the twofold prohibitions from 1 Timothy? Not to teach over a man, and not to have authority over a man. The same twofold prohibitions exist in the work at Corinth. They are to be silent in the church. They are not to be teaching or to be speaking in the church over a man. And they are to be in submission. That is, they are not to have authority over a man in the church. Same prohibitions. Now, when we think about these prohibitions and we think about these commandments, Paul gives four reasons of why there should be this male spiritual leadership. Notice the first of the four reasons, verse 33. As in all the churches of the saints. Let me pause and read that again. I want you to make sure you heard it. As in all the churches of the saints. Paul is saying, in all my travels, everywhere we teach this, in Jerusalem, in Ephesus, in the seven churches of Asia, in all the places Paul has gone on his missionary journey, this is what we teach. It's not just something localized to the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus. This is something that was the pattern of the first century church. Brethren, if we want to be like the first century church and do what they did, we must maintain male spiritual leadership in the church. Because it is the pattern in all the churches of the saints. Secondly, the law states such. Now, what law is he referring to? Well, he's referring back to the old law, to the law of Moses. And to the creation order is at play here. Going back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, and Genesis 3:16. It's the law of Moses established this principle. And so it's once again, he's not talking about the culture of Corinth. He's not saying, now look, guys, it's going to kind of be embarrassing for the women to be leading in Corinth, because in Corinth, everybody knows in y'all's first century culture that the men lead. Now he says, wait a minute, this is the way God established this in the law. It's always been male spiritual leadership. Number three, he points out, verse 35, that it is a shame. It is a shame upon the church. For if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. And it's possible that the questions and things were a way of directing these prophets and others. For he says it's shameful for a woman to be speaking in church. He says it's a shame. And the idea of shame there possibly is before God. In other words, it's embarrassing before God. This is not the way God designed it. And it's embarrassing in the culture, in the world there, that you don't have men leading. It's a shame. It's a shameful for women to speak in the church before God. And number four, and this is probably the most important one, look at verse 37. Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge. In other words, if anybody has any problems with these rules I'm giving, if you don't like these rules, he says, well, wait a minute. You need to acknowledge this. The things I'm writing to you are, and listen to this, are a command of the Lord. Brethren, we're not dealing with Paul's opinion here. We're not dealing with the culture in Corinth. We're dealing with Paul clearly establishing this is the principle from the dawn of time. This is the principle that God has decreed in all the churches of the saints. This is the principle that God cares about. It's not an opinion. If you don't like it, Paul says, that's tough. It is the command of the Lord. It's not about Josh's opinion. It's not about a lady's opinion. It's not about a talent, a gift. It's not about those things. Paul says it is a command of the Lord. And thus it's not men's choice, and it's not ladies' choice. It's God's choice. And if a man is going to be submissive to it, he's going to obey it. If a lady is going to be submissive to it, he's going to obey it. It's a command of the Lord. And so we need to be mindful that these things that we're hearing in our culture, or maybe things we see going on in other churches, we need to be mindful that for us, we want to go back to the Bible, not be ruled by tradition and not be ruled by our culture, but be ruled by the Word of God and seek to do things that are faithful and are pleasing to God in the church here at Seven Oaks. This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.
Any patiently drawing me. Is the voice I hear.